right. Praise the Lord. I encourage you guys, I wanted to let you know about this too, because some of you may not know about this. I have, if you go to, on Facebook, if you're on Facebook, there's a Facebook page called Five State Revival. Okay, Five State, the number five, State Revival. And it's a Facebook page that I started just to sow into the movement of what's happening in our five-state region. And I put on there different resources and things like that just to invest in the move of God that's happening in our region. So I also have a podcast that's called Five State Revival, okay, that I started, I don't know, a month or so ago. I've done six episodes on it now. But podcasts, do you guys know what those are? Anybody? Okay. So if you have iTunes, they have these things called podcasts. They're for free. You can just listen to these episodes. They're usually 25 to 35 minutes long. And you can just listen to them. It's kind of like they have all kinds of different ones. But I have one really just speaking into what God's doing in the move of God in the five-state region. So I encourage you, if you'd like to listen to those, to subscribe to the Five State Revival podcast. You can also, if you don't have iTunes, just go to the Facebook page, the Five State Revival Facebook page, and I post all of the podcasts on there, so you can listen to them right there online as well. So that's a great resource. There's a lot of good visionary things on there that will encourage you. Amen. Are you guys ready? What I'm going to do today is I'm not going to follow my notes, okay? I'm going to have fun in the Bible is what we're going to do today. I'm going to get there. I'm going to be on subject. I'll stay on the subject, but I'm going to go in a different route to get there. Does that sound okay? Yeah. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, you should always bring your Bible to church. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'll title this message, Searching for Eden. In Search of Eden. What do you like better? Or finding Eden, discovering Eden, finding Eden, discovering Eden. Okay, we'll call it Discovering Eden. Okay, so you can put that when it gets on the YouTube page, Discovering Eden. And I'm just going to talk about, you know, last week we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the eternal judgments in this series. Last week I talked about what will hell be like. How many of you know that was a fun message? Yeah. No, it actually is. It's always funny to me. I teach on hell, and afterward, people come up to me and they're like, "I feel so encouraged." It's just hilarious to me. I love it. But that's the way the scriptures are. Amen. No matter what you talk about. So today I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God in heaven and the eternal state of the saints, the righteous, those of us who live for Jesus. So Genesis chapter 2, I was just here in my Bible reading on Friday night. I was just reading my Bible, and I was enjoying this so much, so I thought, I'm just going to share this. A little show and tell today. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. I'm just going to pick a few verses out of this. First, I'll actually start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the account of creation when the whole thing started. I just want to say this to start with. Do you know that the Bible is one story? From Genesis to Revelation, there's one story being told. That's the story of God and his dealings with humanity and the earth. And do you know that the Bible begins and ends in Eden? You know the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible, this is what you have. So the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, you have God and human beings living in a perfect union together on earth, in a heavenly paradise, on the earth, in union with God, in union with one another, in bliss, in blessing, forever and ever and ever. And that's you see God start that in Genesis, which we're going to read about here in just a second. And then we know that there was sin. People sinned against God. How many of you know that threw a little wrinkle in God's plan to live in perfect union with human beings? Right? Okay, so, but how many of you know it didn't stop God's plan? What ended up happening is God sent Jesus, and he to redeem those who would repent of their sin and come back to God through obedience and faith in Jesus. He would restore them, And where this thing ends up is in the end of the book of Revelation, is God and people living in union together with him and with each other on earth in paradise forever and ever and ever. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. So verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness, not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness. I'm just going to stop right there. Do you know, how many of you know we're different than all the rest of God's creation? You know, human beings are different. We are different than animals. We're different than the vegetables. We're different than the plants and the trees. Amen? We're completely different. How are we different? Because unlike everything else, human beings are made in his likeness, in his image. How many of you know God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have personalities? And how many of you know that they're alive forever and ever and ever and ever? They're spirit beings that live forever and ever, right? How many of you know they have morality? And how many of you know that they enjoy forever and ever, they have enjoyed each other's companionship forever and ever? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they've known each other forever. They love one another and they live in perfect fellowship. And God made all of creation that you see around us, and then the crowning pinnacle of his creation was us, human beings. And he says, you're different because I'm making you. Number one, my purpose for you is that I am creating you to enter into the fellowship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy together. And to do that, he made us in his likeness. He made us spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. We will live forever and ever. When God breathed the breath of life into us, okay, we became spiritual beings. We're going to exist forever. You know that? You cannot cease to exist no matter how hard you try. There's nothing you can do to make yourself go away. Now, you can kill yourself. You could commit suicide, but only to find out that it didn't work. You didn't cease to exist. You didn't just perish into nothing. You're still alive, only you're in heaven or you're in hell. As a human being, you are a spiritual being made in the likeness of God, and it's because he made us to fellowship with himself, okay? But he also made us in his image in this way. We are moral beings. In other words, we have the capacity to understand right and wrong and make moral choices, just like God does. Have you know animals, you know, they're not necessarily thinking according to morals. Yeah, they're beasts that, you know, they want to eat. If it looks edible, they eat it. You guys with me? I mean, they just do whatever their natural instinct tells them to do, but they're not moral beings. They're not spiritual beings like us. We are made in God's image. We're spiritual and we're moral. We had the capacity to make moral choices. First reason that God gave us that ability was to live in, because we were made to live in fellowship with him and also fellowship with each other. And to do that, we had to be spiritual and we had to be moral and relational, just like he is. Are you guys following me so far? The second reason he did that was, we'll continue. He says, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth. You know, human beings are superior to all of the rest of God's creation because we were made in his image and in his likeness. We're spiritual beings, we're moral beings, we're relational. But not only that, he made us for fellowship with him, is why he designed us this way. So we could fellowship with him, so we can enjoy godly fellowship with one another in righteousness. But you know why else he gave us these capabilities? Because we were made to rule like him. We were made to rule the rest of creation. And to do that, we had to have the moral capacity to make wise decisions. You guys with me? And out of our union with him, we have wisdom, we have understanding, we have moral capabilities to choose what is best so that all of creation would flourish under our care. Is this making sense? Okay? So this, guys, this is who you are. As a human being, this is what you were made for. You were made to fellowship with God. You were made to live in righteousness like God. You were made to enjoy good, healthy relationships with people. And you were made to rule with God on the earth. Let's continue. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed, that is, he created the body of man. You know what this tells me? God we're spiritual beings. We already saw that. This is God's purpose for us. But do you know that God created us to have to be physical beings as well? Do you know that being physical is as much a part of our purpose and nature as a human being, according to God's design, as it is to be spiritual? He designed us to have to be spirit beings, to relate to him, but also to have a physical body. And it says, he created the body of man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, an individual complete in body and spirit. You know what's awesome about that? Some people think that when we die, we'll just be disembodied spirits floating around on the clouds. But you know that's not in the Bible? Do you know that we're going to get physical resurrected bodies? You know why? And we're going to live on the earth forever with Jesus. Heaven, the city is a city called the New Jerusalem. It's going to descend from the heavenly realm to the earthly realm. And we're going to live in that city, which will be physically located. It's a physical city. I'm going to read it to you in a little bit. It's a physical city that will be physically located over where Jerusalem is right now in Israel. You guys with me? It's going to be over there. We're going to live in that physical city. It's also a spiritual city. It's a place of spiritual bliss. We're going to live in that city, enjoying union with God, union with people, and ruling the earth with Jesus. The earth isn't going away. The earth is being restored. That's what God's going to do to the earth. He's going to remove the sin and the curse and the corruption from the earth, and he's going to restore it to the way he originally designed it to be, which is Garden of Eden. You guys with me? And we're going to live in it forever and ever and ever. We're going to have physical bodies. And here's why that's important. As you see all the way back in Genesis, when God first kicked this thing off, his idea for people was to be spiritual, to be moral, to be relational, and to be in a physical body. And then it goes on, and to rule. And then it says this in verse 8. I love this verse. And the Lord God planted a garden, an oasis, in the east, in Eden. Everybody say Eden. Eden. Now, here's what Eden means. It says here in the Amplified version, Eden is delight, land of happiness. Isn't that a cool name? I love what this says. This touches my heart about the heart of God toward us. It says, and he put the man whom he had formed there. I just read this and I'm like, I love that idea. That was a great idea, God. So creates people, got it. Man is made. Awesome. Wait, I have somewhere special that I'm going to put you to live. Where, God? Where are you going to have me live? And he forms this place that's so awesome, it's called the land of happiness and delight. It's better than Disney World. It really is. It is the land of happiness and delight. And he says, and then he takes man and he puts him there. I command you, you're going to live in the land of happiness and delight. This is my will for human beings. What is the land of happiness and delight like? It says, and in that garden, the Lord God caused to grow from the ground every tree, listen to this, that is desirable and pleasing. To the sight and good, suitable or pleasant for food. I mean, he's like, I'm gonna put you in the land of happiness and delight to live forever. in union with me, in union with everybody else around you, even in union with the animal world and the rest of my creation. You're going to live in union and in harmony with me, and you're going to rule my creation in a land of happiness and delight forever and ever and ever. And in this place, I'm creating beautiful things that are desirable to you. I know you're going to like this. I trust me. I'm the one who wired you. I know the way I wired you to like things. I'm going to purposely create fruit and vegetables and trees and things that are pleasing to look at. How many of you have ever looked at something in nature that's so beautiful, it just made your heart happy? Have you ever had that experience where you just saw something in nature that was so beautiful, and just to look at it, you felt peace? I remember on my honeymoon, Autumn and I, we got married in South Dakota, and we were driving out to Oregon, the West Coast, to go to the beach there. And on the way, we were driving through the Bighorn Mountains in Wyoming. And I remember it was a hot summer day. We're driving along, and we come up over this hill, this crest of a hill. And it was this one spot. I wish I knew where it was. I could go find it again. But we come up on the road, over we crest the hill, and as we do, before us, suddenly, it's like there was this huge, epic, picturesque mountain range right in front of us. It was so big. It was so vast. It filled the landscape, the horizon. It was awe-inspiring. We just pulled over. We just pulled over, we stopped the car, we got out of the car, and we were like, Jesus, you're beautiful. Look what you did. You know, that's a good day right there. Second, third day of being married, on vacation, in a gorgeous place that Jesus made, a place of happiness and delight, and we were just taking it in, and I remember just feeling the joy of the Lord in that beautiful place. Do you know that God's intention for people was to place them in a land of happiness and delight where you look at things that's pleasing and it's desirable? And you know what's good? And then you look at fruit and it's desirable. And he's like, you know why I got stirring up, appealing to your desire? Because you can eat it. I'm not teasing you. You can eat it all. What does this say to us about the heart of the Father? God the Father, toward human beings. He's like, I didn't create you for bad. Everything I created you for was good. Union with me. Nobody, not even the angels, enjoy the level of communion with God that human beings have the capacity to experience. Only human beings, out of all of his creation, have the capacity to enter into the fellowship of the Trinity. That's an amazing thing. We're moral creatures that can choose right and wrong. The dignity of being a moral creature and being able to make decisions that are right. Living in union with God. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone because Adam was by himself. He's like, it's not good. Why? Because I didn't create human beings to be isolated. I created you to enjoy people, to have wonderful, meaningful fellowship with other people. I mean, aren't the good things in life, when you think about it, what are the good things in life? You know, the good things in life, like the simple pleasures of just enjoying good friends. You know, spring, in the name of Jesus, is coming soon. You know what I love about living in South Dakota is because the big thaw happens around March. And that first 70-degree day when there's no wind and it's sunny. And it's just like everywhere you go, people are buzzing. Everybody wants to be outside. All of a sudden, everybody in the city with a motorcycle is on Dakota Avenue, just going up and down, up and down. Why? I just want to be out in this. It's so awesome. And they don't want to just do it alone. They usually got somebody riding with them. They got buddies that they're going with. And then people are inviting each other over, and there's barbecues are going. The smells are amazing. That first nice day, and he smells like my neighbor's cooking something awesome again. My neighbor's like a champion griller. He enters contests and wins, and he's really good at it. But it's just, I love it. I love the smells of good food, the good companionship. I'm talking about just clean companionship, enjoying a gorgeous day, going on a walk in the park. All of a sudden, you see the kids on the playground, and the parents are taking them out there. And it's just the sweet, simple pleasures of life. Do you know God made people to live in union with him, to enjoy each other in the land of happiness and delight, and to rule over creation forever with him? in a physical body, enjoying the greatest spiritual pleasures of communion with God and the greatest of all physical pleasures that God created for us to enjoy. How many of you know he's a good, good father? Okay, this is God's plan. You see it in Genesis. When he laid it out, he's like, I got a dream in my heart. In my mind, I have the blueprint of what I want my relationship with people and their life to be like on the earth. And he began building it in Genesis. And then it was going so good. Man was going. He had his wife. Everything was going good. But then he listened to the devil. Everybody say that was dumb. Okay, it's dumb to listen to the devil. You learned something in church today, right there. That'd take you far in life. It's dumb to listen to the devil. He listened to the devil, and then even worse, he decided to obey the devil and disobey God in the process. When he did, his communion with God was broken. His communion with God was broken. And the land of happiness that God created him to live in, he was banished from. And a curse came upon the land. Because he had authority over the land. And when he submitted to the devil, he opened the door for the devil to influence the land. You guys with me? And then God said, in verse 22 of chapter 3, after they sinned, and he pronounces a curse over the land and over the woman and over the devil and over the man, over people, from our own sin. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, knowing how to distinguish between good and evil. And now, listen to this part. He might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well. And that's a problem because he'll eat its fruit and live in this fallen, sinful condition forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam away from the Garden of Eden. Now here's, why did God do that? Why did God banish human beings from the land of happiness and delight? Was it because I'm ticked off at you, I'm mad at you, I'm kicking you out of here? Never mind, I don't want you to live here anymore. No, God's heart was still, I love you and I want you to live here, but here's the problem. You've just submitted to Satan and your nature has completely changed. Your righteous nature has now become a sinful nature that is dominated with sinful appetites and the desire to rebel against me and do your own thing. And if I let you stay in this garden and have access to the tree of life, you eat that fruit, whatever condition you eat it in, you're in it forever. It's sealed. How many of you know that's a great thing when you're righteous? It's not such a good deal when you're a sinner and you're cut off from the presence of God. You don't want that to be permanent, do you? So God, in his mercy, banished Adam and Eve from the garden. He's like, I'm going to protect you from eating from this tree of life, not because I'll never let you eat from it again, but I have to do some stuff to change your nature back to a righteous nature, and then I'll let you eat of it. Turn to Revelation chapter... Are you guys following me? Turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. And we're going to read 21 in a little bit, where God describes the restoration of all of Eden on the earth. But he sums it up in chapter 22, verse 14. Jesus says, blessed, happy, prosperous, to be admired are those who wash their robes in the blood of Christ by believing and trusting in him, the righteous who do his commandments. Here's why. Listen to this. So that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. God wants us in the land of happiness. That's still his plan for beings. But we have a choice to make. In our sinful condition, if he lets us have access to the tree of life, our separation from him becomes permanent and our eternal destiny sealed. But Jesus banished them from the garden because he says, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross to atone for your sins. He's going to be raised from the dead. And if you'll believe on him and repent and follow him, then I'll send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and he'll, your old nature, sinful nature, will be removed, and I'll give you a new nature, which is really the original nature God created in Adam and Eve. Are you guys following me? Is this too theological? It's practical. One story. The whole Bible's one story. It's the story of how what God created man for and how they fell and how God worked step by step to create a way to draw them back to them himself, restore them, and restore the whole earth back to God's original intention that was outlined in Genesis 1 and 2. And in the Revelation, the last two chapters, we see the completion of God's restoration plan. Completely victorious, it works. We're going to eat from the tree of life again. Same tree. Same tree of life. And we're going to live forever again. But we're going to do so because we have a righteous nature now. Because we've been saved, born again. Amen? Okay, so let's do this. There's somewhere, several different places I'd like to go. Why don't we do, real quick, hopefully, let's do Matthew chapter 13. This might be on your notes, actually. I've been trying to get to this for 2 weeks. And what Jesus does in Matthew 13 is he tells a parable that describes, it's like the whole story of Genesis to Revelation. He tells the whole story in one little parable. He summarizes the whole story of the Bible in one little parable, okay? And so I want to show you this. Verse 24, Jesus gave them another parable to consider, saying, the kingdom of heaven, in other words, God's reign in heaven and on the earth, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The man, by the way, you'll see the interpretation in a little bit, but the man is Jesus. Okay? The good seed is righteous people. How many of you know when God created people, he didn't make them sinners? He made us moral beings who are spiritual. He made us good. Amen? And then it says, the man sowed good seed in his field. His field is the earth. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. Who's the enemy? Yep, Satan. What are the weeds? Yeah, sinners, evil people, right? Among the wheat and went away. Verse 26, so when the plants sprouted and formed grain, the weeds appeared also. The servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have weeds in it? He replied to them, an enemy has done this. The servants asked them, then do you want us to go and pull them out? But he said, no. Because as you pull the weeds, the wicked people, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. Now, the harvest is the end of the age. That's when Jesus returns. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, those are angels, first gather the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Where's that? That's hell, right? We talked about that last week. But gather the wheat, that's the good seed, that's the righteous, into my barn, which is the kingdom of God. You guys with me? Okay, so let's read the interpretation. Matthew chapter 13, 36 through 43. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain clearly to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And the field is the world or the earth. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, or righteous people. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one, or sinners, wicked people, those who obey the devil, right? And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Verse 40. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Where is his kingdom? Like, how many? The whole earth belongs to the Lord. There's a lot of people who are under the influence of the devil who think, no, it doesn't belong to the Lord. We don't have to obey him. We can do whatever we want with it. They have been given authority, but if they don't submit to Jesus, recognizing that it's his, they're going to have that privilege removed. You guys are with me? They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those things by which people are led into sin, and all who practice evil. So how many of you know, don't be one of those people. Don't practice evil and cause others to stumble. Then he says, verse 42, and he will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping over sorrow and pain and grinding of teeth over distress and anger. That's hell. Verse 43, then the righteous, those who seek the will of God, be one of those, will shine forth, radiating the new life like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear my words. So we see right here, Jesus summarizes the whole story of the Bible. He created us good, like it was in Genesis with that all the stuff I just talked about. The devil came and tempted us to disobey Jesus. And when we agreed with him, we became wicked. We took on a sinful nature. But Jesus died to forgive us our sins, but also to change our nature so we love and do his will again instead of practice evil as a way of life. For those who turn from their sin and obey Jesus will live in the kingdom of God forever. So where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is everywhere. The kingdom of God, here's what it means. It's the kingdom is king's domain. So, you know, when I'm not good at history in some areas, but I know there was probably, most likely, in France at one time, there had to be a King Louis somewhere. I know this for sure. I know there were probably several of them. I do remember that. So King Louis, when he was king over France, let's say, they would say, the kingdom, where is the kingdom of Louis? It's the every place where people submit to his reign and acknowledge him as king and obey his decrees. You guys following me so far? So then where's the kingdom of God right now? Yeah, it's every person that submits to Jesus' leadership and follows his commands and decrees. The kingdom of God is within you then, right? But how many of you know when Jesus comes back, that's going to be everywhere. He's going to reclaim, because he owns the earth by right of creation. It's his, right? He owns all the people. You can read it in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth and everyone in it. You know, all the animals, everything. He made it all, right? Could you imagine somebody coming up to you if you built something, you invented something? You know, let's say you went and you bought all the materials with your own money. You came up with the idea and you built the most awesome skateboard in the whole world. Okay? And then one day how many of you know you can do whatever you want to with your own skateboard? You paid for it. You built it. It was your idea. And somebody come up to you and say, you know what? I'm going to take that skateboard. You could say, hey, I'll let you use my skateboard. And then they just start abusing it. What are you going to say? You're going to be like, give me back my skateboard. If you're going to use it, you're going to use it the way I designed it. Right? And then if they said, what right do you have to take your skateboard from me? It's in my possession. Say, what right do I have? I paid for it, I invented it, and I made it myself. And how many of you know it's yours to do whatever you want with? That's the way the earth is. The heavens are, the universe, the stars, the galaxies. He made it all. The whole thing is part of his domain, the kingdom of God. It's just right now, for a short little period of 6,000 years, there's a few people who think they're all that, who say, I can do what I want to with your stuff. And that's not going to last very long. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to take them and he's going to put them in hell forever, along with the devils that they listen to. And those who choose to turn from that and submit to Jesus, we're going to get to enjoy him and his stuff forever. Land of happiness. You guys get the story? I think one of the most powerful things that could happen in your life to help you become strong in the Lord is to get the story of the Bible, the big picture, overarching story of the Bible. If you understand the broad strokes of God's plan, it will give you strength to resist temptation. It will give you hope. You won't be overwhelmed by what the devil's doing in the earth because you know he's going to be snuffed out in a moment. He's not going to win. Jesus is going to win. You can endure suffering temporarily for righteousness, for doing what's right in the eyes of God, because you know he's going to come back and I'm going to be blessed for this very thing that you're torturing me for. He's going to celebrate me for it. Although it's going to be forever, you can only hurt me for a little while. Right? So I'm going to do what he says. Okay, let's go to the end of the story. And we'll end on this. So where are we going to live when, you know, in the kingdom of God? Where are the righteous going to live? We're going to live in a city. The name of the city, according to the Bible, is the New Jerusalem, or sometimes it's called the Heavenly Jerusalem. But it's a spiritual, but it's a physical city, as I'll read to you in a second. You read the description of this city, it's not just some place in our imagination that we all sit on a cloud and we have a picture of some beautiful city in our mind and we feel peace. I'm like, no, that's dumb. That's boring is what that is. It's like, no, I don't want to do that. You know, we're physical people. And so it's a physical city. It's real. There's actual rocks and precious gems in this city. There's water, there's fruit, there's trees, there's branches, there's all these kind of physical things in this city. We're going to live there forever. So where is this city going to be? The Bible says that the city is going to be on the earth. It's going to descend when Jesus returns. How many of you know there's two dimensions of God's creation? There's a spiritual or the heavenly realm. And then there's the natural, physical, earthly realm. When Adam and Eve, when we read about them earlier, and they were enjoying the Garden of Eden, and the Tree of Life was there, and you know they have that angel, and all that stuff was there, and God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they could physically hear him as his footsteps went through the grass. Because it says they heard him, and then they went running because they had just sinned, and they were trying to hide. They're like, oh, he's coming. Which breaks my heart because I thought, what would have been like the day before when they heard him coming? They were to run to him. He's here. He'd be running to him. God, stop whatever you're doing. God, I love you. I love you. But now after they sin, they feel shame. They feel shame. And so when they hear him coming, they run and hide. All right, so let's read Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Oh, by the way, I forgot to say what I was saying. So the New Jerusalem is going to be on the earth. The two realms were separated when Adam and Eve sinned. Again, because God wanted to keep people from accessing the tree of life in a fallen condition, right? But that's not God's plan. God's plan was for the two realms to be together, where you enjoy the physical, natural processes of life here on earth, right? Like seed time and harvest. How many of you plant a seed? And there's a natural cycle of time that goes by. There's a watering, there's photosynthesis, the seed germinates, and then up comes a shoot, and then the flower, and then the fruit. You guys with me? I mean, these natural processes of life are good. God created things this way. That's going to continue forever, only along with the supernatural dimension of the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. So we're walking through a garden, eating an apple, and looking at God physically, having conversations with angels, and enjoying fellowship with one another and with the Lord at the same time. While we climb trees and swim in perfect rivers and play and barbecue. We'll eat good food anyway. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending, here it is, out of heaven from God. Because it's going to come down, the two realms are coming together, and it's going to be in where Jerusalem is today. It was filled with the glory of God. So what is the new Jerusalem like? This is the city you're going to live in, okay? Place of happiness, he's putting you here. It was filled with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. So you got this city, and there's these, it's got an ending point. It's got dimensions to it. It's a physical city. And he's going to describe, he actually measures the city in just a few verses here we're going to read. But it has walls that go around it. Huge walls. And there's 12 gates to access into the city. Okay? Three on each side. You guys get it? Okay? So this is a city you're going to live in forever. And it says, the wall of this, I already said that, verse 15. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, it was in the form of a cube, for its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. This is a big city, guys. Let me just put this in perspective to you. 1,400 miles approximately is the distance. If you were to stand in South Dakota and drive straight to the East Coast, where the Atlantic Ocean starts, it'd be approximately 1,400 miles. Or the West Coast, because we're in the middle. You guys with me? So imagine one city that's not only that wide, it's that long. That's like half of the continental United States is one city. I mean, we can fit lots of people in this place. Because not only is it that wide and that long, it's that high. Do you know how tall 1,400 miles high is? To put this in perspective, the tallest point on the planet of Earth from sea level is the top of Mount Everest, which is 6 miles high. This city goes 1,400 miles high. Here's the deal. Outer space is approximately 800 miles from the surface of the earth. And you still go up another 600 miles to get to the top of this city. This is a city like none anybody has ever seen before. I mean, they're building these like giant, you know, pleasure cities in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia. They got Dubai, and there's other cities that are forming and stuff like that. That you look at it, and you know, always trying to outdo the tallest building in the world and get a little taller. Nothing compared to where this thing. God is going to build a city that's going to dwarf everything man can build. Isn't that true? It's going 14. This is the city that's built by God. That's what the scripture says. It actually says that, I believe, in Hebrews. It's a city built by God. It says, then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. I don't know. I mean, you know, I don't know. Like, anyone been to the Great Wall of China? You know, I imagine that wall. I've not been there. I've just seen pictures. I don't know, I'm guessing 15 feet wide, you think? 15 feet thick? Because you can walk on top of it, you know? It's like a big sidewalk. You walk on top of a lot of it. That's a pretty big wall. It's famous. It's like one of the seven wonders of the world, and it's only like 15 feet thick. We're talking these walls are 216 feet thick. And here's the crazy part. They're made with precious gems. How much money do you have to have to build that size of a city with gold? This is crazy. How rich is our God? Seriously, how rich is our God? He builds a city of this dimension with gold. And listen, guys, we're not even talking about the other cities that we're going to be rebuilding with him on the earth that are going to be glorious and extravagant and over the top beautiful, and that we're going to be building, and he's going to fund those as well. It's called Land of Happiness and Delight. That's what it's called. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. So it's not gold in, it's pure gold. You know how many, they get gold, and the value of the gold is determined by the purity of the gold. Isn't that true? Yeah, so if you have gold that's like 50% pure, but there's a lot of stuff in it, it's not as valuable as something that's, 80% pure gold. The whole city, all 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400 miles of it, it's built with pure gold. So pure that you can see through it like glass. What does a gold city that's like glass, that's got precious gems and jasper and all these things built into the foundations of its walls, what does that look like from a distance when in the center of it is the throne of God and the light of his glory radiates through all that pure gold and all those colored gemstones? Like crazy gorgeous, that's what it looks like. I mean, we're just like, we're in awe of this thing. When we see this thing, why he described it in such detail? Because it's a real city. It's real gold. It's real gems. It's real light. It's real glory. It's a real place of happiness. And he wants you to know it's real. And he wants you to know and look forward with anticipation to your future. And it says, verse 19, the wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 gems. The first was jasper. There's a whole bunch of them. And it lists all of them. Verse 21, the 12 gates were made of pearls. Check this out. Each gate from a single pearl. Wait. How big is... There's only three gates on each side of a 1,400 mile long wall. How big do you think that gate's going to be? The wall is 216 feet thick. There's only 1,400 feet long, miles long, and it's only got three gates. How big is each one of those gates? And it says here that each gate, it's not made of pearls. It is made of a single pearl. It's like the largest clam you've ever seen in your life. I'm just joking. No, but that's literal. I just want to see that. How big is that thing? I mean, that's humongous. There's 12 pearls. Then it says, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. No temple could be seen in this city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of sun or moon. Doesn't say that there's no sun and moon. Just doesn't need it. How many of you know an inferior light is drowned out by a superior light? Isn't that true? Doesn't mean that the inferior light doesn't exist anymore. It's just unnecessary. No temple could be seen in the city. I already said that. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. That's the picture I was showing you earlier. I mean, so gorgeous. And the Lamb is its light. Let's go to Revelation 22, 1 through 5. It says, the angel showed me a river. This is continuing the description of the city. There was a river with the water of life, clear as crystal. Now this, I don't know, might be one of my favorite, personally, my favorite parts of the city. I love to scuba dive. I sacrifice my life for the Lord to live in South Dakota. And not on an island in the Caribbean. Because one of my great pleasures in all of life is scuba diving and snorkeling. The clearer the water, the better. I love just getting under the water, and when I can just look super far and just see clearly. Man, I love that. And this river, it actually flows from the throne of God. I mean, what kind of life is coming? I mean, from the throne of God, this river just bursts forth and it flows down Main Street, which is pure gold, as clear as glass, a crystal clear river. You can see everything. And listen, the water is not just water, it's the water of life. It's got supernatural, life-giving, I believe spiritually, but even physically, life-giving qualities to this water of life. I mean, come on, I am in. I am in right there. Lord, build my mansion on that river. That's what I'm saying. I want a good view. I will have a dock straight from my back porch going directly into the water. There you go. You can be my neighbor. We'll just get tons of fruit. We'll eat on my back porch and swim in the river. That's the life. Wouldn't that be good? Imagine doing that and you see sunset, but imagine doing that, looking up, and the light is just from the glory of the throne where this water's coming from. It's just lighting up all the different colors and hues. Yeah, that's good. Clear as crystal, it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street on each side of the river, a tree of life. Oh, there it is again. He wants us to eat from this tree. We were created to eat from this tree. He just didn't want us to do it in a sinful condition because he wanted to be able to redeem us first. Then it says, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. I'm thinking that's some pretty life-giving water right there. I mean, think about that right now. Think if there were a tree that could bear a whole crop. We get one a year, we're happy. You know, the wind doesn't knock it off. It starts blossoming too early, and then a freeze comes. Bummer, no harvest this year. We're talking the conditions are a full, bountiful harvest on every tree every month. I mean, you could pick the thing clean, and the next month, it's full again. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. You see that it's not just a city, the New Jerusalem, that's off somewhere in the heavenly realm that's disconnected from the earth. There's going to be nations on the earth outside the city. We're going to be working with the Lord on the earth, ruling the earth like we were originally created to do. But our home is going to be in this city. We're not going to live in Seattle. We're not living in Tokyo. We're not even living in Huron. We are living in the New Jerusalem. I love my city. God bless you, but I'm going to the New Jerusalem. That's where I'd rather be. But God's going to use these trees to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. Listen, you know what this is doing? It's tying up the loose ends of the story that began in Genesis. You know how many of you watch a movie and all these things happen and they get to the end of the movie and they resolve all the storyline except for like there's that one thing. You're like, well, what happened to that one guy and that one girl? They get together or not? You want to know, like, did the thing get fixed? Are you guys with me? Am I the only one who thinks this sometimes? I do not like it when I watch a movie and they don't tie up all the loose ends. It's like, don't even bring up the loose end if you're not going to tie it, resolve it at the end. And, you know, it's like, man, God had this great plan in Genesis and then they sinned and a curse came. And then he redeems the sinners and they get to be with him forever. It's like, but what happened to the curse? He's like tying up the loose ends right here. Oh yeah, that was temporary over the earth. The curse, there'll be no more curse anymore over the whole earth because it's going to be restored to Eden. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there and his servants will worship him and they will see his face. That's literal, by the way, physical. And his name will be written on their foreheads. Hey, you know, I've never had a tattoo, but I guess I might be getting one. Or whatever that thing will look like. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them and they will reign forever and ever. What will we do forever and ever? Yeah, just like God originally created us to do in Genesis. All the loose ends are getting tied up in Jesus. The curse is going to be removed from the earth. Those who, right now, we're in this season where we're in the middle, actually toward the end of the whole plan. It's like phase one, phase two, phase three, phase four. We're near the ending phases where the whole thing's coming to a completion. And once it comes to completion, we enjoy God, we enjoy each other, we enjoy a land of happiness and delight, and ruling and reigning with Jesus for without obstacles and problems forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And right now, you and I have a choice to make. And here's our choice. Will you submit to Jesus as your king, or will you continue to go your own way and disobey God? Because the sons of the evil one are those who live and practice evil. Evil is just disobedience. You know, somebody says, well, I never killed anybody before. But killing isn't the only thing that gets you in the kingdom of darkness. It's not the only manifestation of being in darkness. What gets you into the kingdom of darkness is sin, disobedience. It's just disobey God. The mark of those who belong to God. How do you get into the kingdom of God? We see pictures here of what it's going to look like. The city of the New Jerusalem where we're going to live, and also the rest of the earth, we see snapshots of it. But it's like, how do I get into the kingdom of God? Because if really the question is not as much, will I go to heaven or not when I die? It's, am I in the kingdom of God right now? Because if I'm in the kingdom of God, I'm going to be with him in his heavenly kingdom forever on the earth. That's the issue. See, because when people say, gosh, I don't know, will I go to heaven or not when I die? It's like, well, I hope I'll get there. It's like, are you submitting to the king right now? That's the issue. Because if you'll submit, the way you get into the kingdom of God is you submit to his decrees and you acknowledge him as your king. Jesus came, and here's his keynote message. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? Imagine this. An enemy has come in while the king was away and has taken over parts of his land and resisting his leadership. And he's coming back with a vast superior army that's going to crush the rebellion in the land and take back what is his. And he says to those in the land in rebellion, he sends messengers to them. And this is what he says. He says, hey, repent of your disloyalty and your rebellion against me and submit to me as your king, because my invasion is near. I'm not letting you have that forever. I'm coming back to claim what is mine. And I'm a merciful king. I should kill you for what you've done. But if you'll repent and come back to me, I will forgive you and let you live in the land and enjoy the blessing of my leadership. But if you won't, I'm taking all the rebels, no respecter of person, and I'm killing them, and I'm putting them in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Now, this is what Jesus meant when he says, hey, the kingdom of God, the invasion of God over the whole planet is near. Submit now while there's an opportunity. All right. You guys have listened well today. I've gone through a lot of material, but I just felt like doing it that way. I just wanted to have fun in the Word today. Why don't you stand with me? Shama. Can I have my leadership team come forward, please? My leadership team members come forward and just stand across the front to pray with people. And can you play, Chad? Yeah, you can just line up across the front and face them. These are leaders in our church. They're on our leadership team. And what I want to do is this.